Now, to service this morning, we have Brother Joe Schell, and as you can see from the screen, he's selected Revelation 16:21. And if I asked you all, what does Revelation 16:21, I would be amazed if any of us could recite it perfectly. So Brother Joe is going to explain it to us. Brother Joe, turn it over to you.
I don't think I could recite it perfectly either, so I guess we're okay. There are certain Revelation texts that I think require an understanding from the Old Testament, and this is one of them. Revelation 16:21 says, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." And you'll excuse me for 1 second here, because I don't have my slide set up. We'll reread that. Revelation 16:21. "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." This is the last feature of the last plague on Babylon. And to give you an idea how important that is, in Revelation 15, it says that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So what that implies is that we're not going to have a functioning kingdom or a functioning new covenant until all the plagues are poured out. And our text has to do with the last feature of the last plague. So we're at the threshold of the kingdom when we come to this text. And the plagues are really about people. This hail fell upon men. We think of the plagues on Babylon and destroying that, but it's really to get the people out. And you remember Moses said, "Let my people go." And those plagues on Egypt way back then are a parallel to these, in the sense of you have to get rid of the old system so that you can get the people out of the system. It's for the people that this happens. And hail, I will say this much about this text up front, that hail is simply frozen water. Water represents truth. And there is an issue that these people have, because at this point Babylon is pretty much destroyed. But the people still have an issue because they've been living in Babylon. This truth will not get rid of that issue. This issue that they have in their heart is incompatible with the tenets of the kingdom. So this truth is merely to expose that inner problem, issue, that they have, so that they can work on that in the kingdom. This text in Isaiah 27:17 speaks right to what we're going to talk about. This is almost my outline here. "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." Judgment and righteousness, they're a function of divine justice. And I'm going to be talking about divine justice today, because that's the judgment that the plagues were poured out because of. And those people back there in Revelation, they don't square with justice. And I wanted to point out up front, this point is going to run through all my comments, that God's justice is restorative justice. It is not simply punitive. It works in conjunction with all his attributes, so that he doesn't want to kill anybody. He wants to restore them. And this is the idea behind that hailstorm. It is really about restoration, because it's towards restoration. It's really about love and mercy, if you can think of a hailstorm that way. I like to be able to show that. So I said the error that they are living with is incompatible with the tenets of the kingdom. So what are the tenets of the kingdom? And I will give you the great commandment, are the tenets of the kingdom that will be forever. Jesus stated it when he was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all my mind, thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice that there's two equal parts, and Jesus makes that point. He's almost like, look at this, consider this. There's two equal parts to this. You have to love God, that's the supreme God, but you have to love your neighbor also. And you can't do one without the other. That's Jesus' point. It requires a harmony and an equilibrium to stay in harmony with God. That's what Jesus was implying when he said, and the second is like unto it. Think of it this way. This is the great commandment illustrated, if you will. And it's sort of on a triangle. God is above, of course, and you are there, and there's your neighbor. And the point that needs to be made here is that we have to respect each leg of that triangle. If we violate any leg of that triangle, we really lose the whole harmony with God. So maintaining this order means we cannot rise above our neighbor. We are equal with our neighbor, but we are all below God in that sense. Now, our current society is not based on this principle at all, is it? And that is the issue that those people back in Revelation have. They don't square with justice, so they cannot put this in proper perspective. There is no harmony. So where did disharmony begin? Sin began with Adam. Death began with Adam. Jesus died for Adam. But an understanding of divine justice as it applies to the great commandment can only be illustrated in Cain. He's the one that inherited sin. And so he's the one that we're going to look at and fill in that triangle with his situation. You remember Cain slew his brother. Genesis 4:8-10 reads, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. In a study I did several years ago on Cain, I gave a talk on it. I came to the conclusion that Cain is an illustration of all the world of mankind in their fallen condition. I came to that conclusion. But not until this study did I realize how to really apply that. And I hope to show you how that applies. So when I mention Cain today, I want you to think about the world of mankind, because that's what he's illustrating in regards to divine justice. And that's the issue that we're talking about. So this is why we're talking about Cain and how it relates to Revelation 16. So let's put Cain in this harmony situation. Cain forsook his brother and slew him. So in regards to the great commandment, here's what happened. Abel is simply gone. But let me ask a question. Who needs to learn about the great commandment? Who doesn't understand it? And who needs to learn about it? The whole world of mankind. And that's why Cain represents all the world of mankind, because he's in this learning situation now, and he's representative of all the race that needs to learn about divine justice. God asked, where's your brother? Cain said, I don't know. Am I his keeper? What was he to keep? I would suggest that Cain was to keep this harmony and recognize all the legs of this triangle and keep his brother in it. Because it's the only way to have a relationship to God is by having the proper relationship with your neighbor. So, and when you do that, you keep yourself in the proper relationship with God, and you recognize the shared responsibility that you have to it. Everybody has to recognize the obligation that they have to the great commandment. That's why he called it great. And this harmony keeps people... This harmony, actually, when everybody's harmonious with each other, it's going to feed on itself in the kingdom. But right now we don't have it. So people feed on themselves. They feed on each other, don't they? It's important to say here, Cain killed his brother, but here's what he didn't do. He did not end Abel's relationship to God. God said, his blood is crying to me from the ground. It implies so much in the sense of, God expects to have a relationship with Abel again. I'm going to resurrect that man eventually. And so you really haven't done anything to that relationship. I'm going to get Abel back. And so he's waiting to restore, you know, the lives of everybody. By rights, divine justice, obey and live, disobey and die. By rights, Cain should have died. For that matter, Adam should have died when he sinned. Disobedience means you're not worthy of life. But what happened instead is what we have to consider. Here's what happened instead. Verses 14 to 16 says, after God put a curse on the land, he says, I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, what would existed at that time was everybody had a presence with the Lord. Everyone had a familiarity at that time with what I'm going to call the law of the avenger. And it is simply a metaphor for knowing about divine justice. They had a sense of divine justice and how it worked. And it was simply a case of if you slew someone, then everyone else had the obligation to slay the slayer. It seems crude, but just think of it as a metaphor for understanding how life for life works. And life for life is the thing that's going to end up satisfying divine justice. But in the meantime, God is teaching a lesson to Cain and, by extension, to the whole world. Law of the avenger says you have to take God's vengeance. So that's why Cain says here, and everyone that findeth me shall slay me. He's indicating there that everybody knew about this. Everybody has a responsibility to it. So Cain didn't know about the great commandment. But God is teaching about the great commandment here during the time of Cain and Abel. Notice that he set a mark on Cain. Let's talk about what happened here. Cain actually begs for mercy because of this situation. You can see he's all stressed out. Everyone that's fighting me and slay me. I'm going to be a vagabond. He's really stressed out. And so he goes to the Lord and he begs for mercy. And the Lord gives it to him. And he gives it to him in the form of, of an exemption on divine justice. He gives it an exemption on the law of the avenger for a period of time. It's a temporary exemption, a legal exemption. And it's for sevenfold, which simply implies that it's going to last for seven 1,000-year periods, and it's going to last until the end of the mediatorial phase in the kingdom. And that is derived from the fact that when we look at the law of the avenger as it goes into the Jewish age and we see how it was applied to the nation of Israel then, we understand that it was so that everybody could get a fair trial by the mediator in the kingdom. And then when the mediator steps aside at the end of the kingdom, that exemption, that 7,000-year exemption is going to go away so that everybody again will know about divine justice, know how it works, know it's been fulfilled, and be able to come back into harmony with the great commandment. That's the essence of where we're going today. But we have to explain how Revelation 16 fits into this. The mark is simply a quick definition, as you all have it. You all have this mark because you're all the same, because we are all born, not genealogically, but all the world of mankind in their fallen condition, the sin that we inherited from Adam, have this mark. And it's simply the this condition where we have a sense of divine justice, but it's, well, we see it's not working. And this is the situation that the world is in. When they say, why doesn't God do something? They're indicating that they have the mark. Because they know something about divine justice, but they know it's not being accomplished. Notice here, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. All the world of mankind went out from the presence of the Lord. So, as time goes on, and we're more than 6,000 years later from this, we're going to have less and less familiarity with the Lord. And that's a factor in the state that the world is in right now. They have gone farther and farther away from the Lord and familiarity with knowing how his justice works. So he went out from the presence of the Lord. So as a result of him slaying Cain, breaking the harmony, and then the result of this activity that we just read about, here's what happens. So now Cain, who I'm saying is symbolizing the world of mankind, is without any harmony with his brother and no direct relationship to God. This is the state of affairs as a result of Cain's actions, and he represents us. And it's because of the principle in 1 John 4:20, which says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his neighbor, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is something. This is, notice, if somebody says, and don't a lot of people say this, they will extol the virtues of God, but you know they're seething hatred for their neighbor. So what is that person? He's a liar, John says. And remember what that hail does from Isaiah? It sweeps away the refuge of the lies, because people are being protected by that lie. It's a refuge for them, because today in our society we can hide behind the fact that we can love God and claim it and say it, but at the same time have total disrespect and disregard for our neighbor and actually hate him and sometimes actually kill him. That refuge will be swept away by that hail. A factor now that comes into play also is the fact that this was not known in the beginning, but our Lord indicates very plainly. Now, Cain was a murderer, but murder is not just murder. The Lord says in Matthew 5:21 and 22, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And the Apostle John, in the first epistle, 3:15, says, he puts it real plain. He says, whoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Plain and simple. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding him in him. So that situation that John talks about, that's going to be dealt with in that hail. You cannot get to eternal life. The eternal life is going to come through the new covenant. And it's going to come through harmony with the great commandment. And they are incapable of doing that. And then a second issue that comes about ever since Cain left the presence of God is that Satan got involved in this. 1 John 3:11 and 12 says, for this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love each other, not as Cain, who was of the evil one. So, John again is talking about Cain, and he says, the lessons that we learned from Cain, in essence, are going to apply to the world. Because two chapters later, in 5:19, he says, he uses the same language. We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies under the evil one. He makes this direct comparison, which is helpful and supportive to what I'm saying. The whole world is being represented in Cain. So the lesson that Cain comes out of this, all this issue of killing his brother, is what's being dealt with in that hailstorm. And we're going to lead up to that. You know, when Satan, think of that triangle and God was on top, but now God's vacated. Well, Satan moved into his position. And in essence, he's kind of created his own harmony, hasn't he? But it's a harmony based on lies, not on love. Okay, that's the ingredients. So as we come to our day now, several thousand years later, with murder not being murder, all you have to do is hate somebody, and you're a murderer. So in essence, practically everybody walking around in the world today is a murderer. And Satan got involved. If you had to describe in a few words what the situation in regards to the great commandment the world is today, how would you describe it? Well, I thought about this for about 30 seconds. And I'd say it's getting harder and harder not to be a murderer in our day, because the world is finding more and more ways to hate as time goes on. Is that not true? Paul, just a couple of descriptions of our day. The bottom one first, because this is what we're talking about. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the obedience, that's Satan. The prince of the power of the air and all the other spiritual fallen angels that work for him. They're working in the world. And because of that, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:1-2, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then he gives a long list of bad attributes. That's not right. Of bad traits of mankind in that verse, but I'm not going to mention those. Only the first one. Because when you are a lover of your own self, what can't you be? You can't be a lover of your neighbor. So I'm going to stop right there. That's a description of the world of mankind in our day, because they're incapable of loving their neighbor. They're incapable of coming into harmony with the great commandment. Back to Revelation 16 now, and try to tie these two together. I have to give a little background on the last plague. I just mentioned the scripture from Ephesians 2:2, prince of the power of the air. And notice that this last plague is poured out on the air. It is my belief that it is poured out on Satan's power. He is not killed. He is restrained. His influence is cut off in the world at the pouring out of the first plague, and that the remainder of the effects of that vial being poured out on the air is all related to that. But remember, the destruction of Babylon, who is under Satan, is to get the people out. Remember, in the original plagues, Pharaoh, who represented Satan, was rendered powerless to prevent the people from leaving. So that's what's happening here. Satan is rendered powerless to do anything about it. In the next few verses, I'm going to just summarize quickly, because in the next verse, it states that since Satan is out of the picture now as far as influence, the Lord moves in. The Lord actually begins, because the church is complete, and he begins his workings on the earth in regards to summing up the plagues. And in the following verse, in 19, Babylon's infrastructure is rendered powerless in regards to political and religious, so that his empire now is kind of like held motionless. You can't do anything. There's no political power. There's all of Satan's influence in the world after this plague is poured out. After the other activities which prophecy point to that are going to render religious systems and political systems powerless, then we come to verse 20, which is the verse preceding our theme verse. And I want to spend a minute or two here, because verse 20 says, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Remember, this is the second to the last verse of the last plague, and I mentioned that plagues are about people in the sense of getting people out. This verse is about people. It is stating the condition of people after Satan is withheld and his infrastructure is rendered powerless. The symbol of sea in Revelation is indicative of the class of people, the sea class, who are the restless humanity. Okay, they don't have any roots in the earth. And so imagine an island fleeing away. Imagine in your mind a cross-section of the ocean. And jutting up from the ocean floor, there's an island and this big chunk of earth sticking up out of the ocean. It comes right out of the ocean floor. Well, that's indicative of people who still have roots and a foundation in the earth. Those disappear now. Everybody on the face of the earth now is sea class because they don't have any earthly society anymore. But they're looking for it because in the mountains we're not found. And that mountain is, you know, a kingdom. But it's our society. It's all the nations and all the political structure that existed in the world. And the people are, where are they? They're all gone. All of our society, all the infrastructure is gone. It's out of the way now. So you can imagine, these people are in turmoil. And you would think that they are ready for the next society to show itself. And you know what society that's going to be. But they're not ready. They have an issue. And now we come to our text. This text is going to deal with that issue, and it regards Cain. Our text again. "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasting God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." These are the people that we just talked about. These are the same ones. And they're going to get a hard truth in regards to what we've been talking about. question is, what hard truth is going to affect a change to bring them into the ability to come into harmony? So the key word here is talent. And if you look up the word talent as used in the Bible, none of them speak to it, to this issue, except one. And that's found in 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings 20 is quite a long chapter, and I'll give you a context of the verses. We're going to look at verses 35 to 42. I omitted 43. I did that in error. I should have included 43, but we'll get by without it. All the verses that happened before these verses regard a battle that happened between the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel under Ahab with Syria. It's about this battle. I'm not going to talk about that because, except to say that it's a battle. And you know, in Revelation 16, there's a battle going on also. So there's a parallel. We call that the battle of the great day of God Almighty, which is prophesied in the previous plague in Revelation 16. So I am presuming this is a cross, and this ties us in a little bit better in the context. So verses 35 to 42 now take off seemingly in a totally different direction, except to say that there is a reference to this battle, so that you know it's tying it back into the rest of the chapter. I cannot comment on the early verses of the chapter. But I'm going to read these verses, and I'm going to tell you up front that this is an allegory. It's talking about real people. Ahab was a real person. And I'm going to give symbols to everything because it is all allegorical. There's practically nothing literal about the things I'm going to say. This is my disclaimer I'm giving to you right up front. And I'm giving it to you as a suggestion because I interpreted it my way to fit the solution to our puzzle. And the verses, I'm going to read in three sections. And then after I read, I'm going to interpret each section as we go and just deal with the strangeness here. Okay, and a certain man, this is the 35, 6, and 7. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. And then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. Unless you have some sort of context to go on, it's pretty hard to decipher this. This certain man is the Lord, the Lord. He is speaking for divine justice. Now remember now, as I go forward, this is all allegorical. I'm supplying these symbols. He is speaking for divine justice and will continue to do so. In this manifestation, he is the Logos. This is the first use of the term sons of the prophets, by the way, in the Bible. He said unto his neighbor, that word is there so that it sets the context. We know what we're talking about. We're talking about the divine justice that applies to the great commandment. That neighbor is Cain. This is the Logos talking to Cain. In the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. Smite me. I'm going to retranslate that. That means satisfy divine justice. Satisfy divine justice. This is the Logos talking to Cain. The man refused. And we know Cain did refuse to comply with divine justice or satisfy it. He killed his brother. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. What happened to Cain? He departed the Lord. He was smitten by Satan. See where this is going? We're talking about Cain here, and then what's going to happen to mankind because of that activity. Behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. And you remember Satan is that roaring lion looking for someone to devour, Peter says. And he devoured Cain. And by extension, he devoured the whole human race. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him. So then smiting, he wounded him. This next man is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Jesus, this is now Jesus in the flesh speaking. Same entity. It was the Logos, now this is Jesus in the flesh saying to the nation of Israel, smite me. Not smite me, excuse me. I translated it to satisfy divine justice. And they did. They smote him. And they wounded him, and he was wounded for our transgressions. It says in Psalms. Okay, so now, everything else that this man, Jesus now, we know who he is, everything else that he's going to say, and he's going to have a further conversation with King Ahab. That's a preview. It's going to be different than before because our subject matter is based on divine justice. And what's different now? It's been satisfied. So it's going to change the tone of the conversation as time goes on. The next two verses say, so the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and he said, thy servant went out in the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man, if by any means he be missing. Then thy life shall be like his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. This is now the returned Lord. He's resurrected now. And he's going to go talk to, I'm going to describe King Ahab just briefly here. King Ahab represents all the people in Revelation 16:21. He was a nasty king. He is representing the spirit that resides in those people. Now remember, Satan's withheld in Revelation 16. His infrastructure is gone. His influence is gone. And those people are ready for a new society. The problem is they still have Satan's spirit inside of them. They still have the spirit of Cain, which is instigated by Satan. So we're going to deal with that. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way. He disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And somebody in the audience knows which specific ashes these are, and please tell us. It's the ashes of the red heifer. These are now the ancient worthies talking to the people on the earth, communicating to them the terms of coming into the kingdom and how they're going to satisfy divine justice. They say to the people, as the king passed by, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. This is the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And we went out. We are now resurrected. We are on the earth and we're talking to you. And behold, a man turned aside. That man who turned aside is Christ, head and body, who has now brought a man to him. That man is a resurrected man. He is one of the ancient worthies. I think I know who he is. Now, the ancient worthies give this offer to the world of mankind in Revelation 16:21. Keep this man. Remember what Cain said? Am I my brother's keeper? So they're reflecting back on that. Here, keep this man. We're going to try this again, essentially, is what we're saying. And if by any means he be missing, remember Abel disappeared off of that triangular chart? If he's missing, then thy life shall be for his life. Law of the Avenger. And you're going to have to pay with your life. Or, and here's the new feature, because divine justice is now satisfied, there's a second part of the offer. Or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. These people, okay, let me read the next section now before we translate. The last two verses we're going to read. And as the servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself has decided it. And he hastened and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction. Therefore thy life go for his life and thy people for his people. You recall they gave him the new terms of divine justice. Just like in the days of Cain, literally, they knew about divine justice. Those terms are set again with the added feature of or else paying with a talent of silver. And the people at that time, represented by the king here, tell him, no, we don't accept those terms. Why? Because they still have the spirit of Cain in them. They're still talking like Cain. And they essentially throw it back in his face. So shall thy judgment be. Thyself has decided. They just tell him, no, we refuse. Not going to do it. So the Lord, who was previously represented by the ancient worthies, now takes the ashes away from his face so that they know that this is the real Lord talking to them. There's no question in their mind now that this is the actually returned King of the Earth that's being communicated to them. And I think this kind of is like represents that text that every eye will see him. Everybody will know that this is the Lord describing the terms of divine justice for the kingdom. And he puts a sentence on the people. Because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life and thy people for his people. It seems like everybody is doomed at this point. But what this does is, because they know this is the Lord, and because they know the history now of the past 6,000 plus years of being under the influence of that present evil world, they know they're guilty. And is that not one of the necessary items for the ransom to be applied to anybody? Is that you have to know you're a sinner. This is indicating that the world is understanding that they are sinful and that they do not. They are not in harmony with divine justice. All the features that are conveyed to him, conveyed to them, and this is everybody, I cannot say for sure, but I do know that they understand that they are guilty of divine justice and as a result are not worthy of life. That's what he's saying here. Okay, life for life now. Law of the Avenger, you are guilty, you will die. And I would add, that is true. If. Now the next verse says the king going away. That's the verse I didn't include. It's indicating that the exemption on the law of avenger I told you it was going to come back into effect. This is the Lord saying, or the ancient worthies told him, it's going to come back into effect. You're going to have to comply with it or pay a talent of silver. So, the Lord, they didn't accept it. The Lord now reveals them that, yes, this is indeed true. You are guilty. You will comply or pay a talent of silver. If they remain of the Cain class, they will die. What's indicative here is that there is a chance, there is an opportunity to not be of the Cain class anymore because divine justice has been satisfied. And this is going to be the lesson of the talent. Remember, the offer. See, the offer still stood. The offer said, life for life, or else pay a talent of silver. So that is the option that everyone has. Either I'm dead or I have to pay up. Because now, life for life means second death. Where are they going to get that talent of silver? Where are they going to get a talent? Everybody has to pay. This is everybody on the face of the earth, I think, living at that time. Not the resurrection hasn't started yet, the general resurrection. This is those people that are still living on the earth. They're dead. Or else pay up a talent of silver. Where are they going to get it? They're going to get it here. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. The Lord provides it. And the lesson behind this is the truth behind the option that the world has to have before they can make that new covenant. They have to know that they're either going to die the second death or else they're going to pick up that talent that they've just been given and use and apply the truth that is contained in the water of that talent and apply it to themselves and learn from it. It's either learn or die. That's the two options that the world going into the new covenant will understand that they have. It will be like the comparison of how do you want your divine justice? Do you want it straight? Or do you want to accept the fact that it has been fulfilled on your behalf by the Lord Jesus? And you have to believe that he did that for you in order for to apply all the benefits of his merit to yourself. You have to understand the distinction between that. So all of the truths that are contained in that weight of a talent, that water that's frozen in there, is really hard when it first hits. But what does hail do when it hits the earth? It melts. And that's what Isaiah was talking about when the hail turns into waters. When these hard truths first hit them, they hurt. But after they start melting, they're going to start using them and applying to themselves so that eventually they will come up to the standard of harmony, of divine justice, and be in harmony with their neighbor. Who did they blaspheme? There's precedent in Revelation for God being God, but also God being Satan, and it depends on the context. So, since this plague is poured out on Satan, I thought, well, it's proper that they should be blaspheming Satan when they learn how they've been duped for all these thousands of years. And, you know, before they entered into the kingdom, everyone will have to accept that Satan duped them all those years. And they should blaspheme him, right? That's only right. However, are any of you familiar with fallen human nature? What do people likely do when they get a hard truth? God, why are you showing this to me? I don't want to hear this. I think that's likely the first reaction they get when you get hit with this hail. So, my answer to the question, who are they blaspheming? Are they blaspheming God or are they blaspheming Satan? And my answer is yes. They are first going to blaspheme God more than likely. And then, before they enter into the kingdom, they're going to blaspheme Satan more and more and more. And when does that happen? When the hail melts. Amen.